Acts 2, verses 1 through 4 says this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the purpose of Pentecost. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you'll help me to teach your word accurately. Holy Spirit, communicate what it is that you would have us learn today, not only as a body, but as individuals as well. Lord, we want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, to be that New Testament church that we see on the day of Pentecost when it was born, and Lord, that we believe it continues on today through us. So Lord, have your way in our time here today, in Jesus' name, amen. So the word Pentecost, as you might know, means 50th day. The origins of Pentecost does not originate in what we just read in Acts chapter 2 here. Originally, Pentecost was a holiday known as the Feast of Weeks, or Shavat, as the Hebrew word would be. And it's found its origins in Leviticus 23:16, in which Christ instructed his people to count 7 weeks, or 50 days. Now, it's always interesting because 7 weeks is 49 days. You learned your times tables, didn't you? So it's 50 days at the end of Passover to the beginning of the next holiday. So from Passover, which of course is when God passed over the Israelites when he was bringing, death upon the Egyptians, from 50 days past that is the next holiday that he told them to celebrate. And it was the Festival of Weeks, or Shavat. And they called it was known as Pentecost because it was 50 days after the end of Passover. Shavat was the second of the great feasts of Israel's yearly cycle of holy days. It was originally a harvest festival, as we're told in Exodus 23:16. But in time, it would turn into a day to commemorate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Christian Pentecost, as we celebrate it today, occurred 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, or as we would celebrate as Easter. The days that the Jews observe as Pentecost was also 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. So it's not just, we don't call it Pentecost because it happened, how do I want to say this? I know I'll mess this up. We don't call it Pentecost because it occurred 50 days after the resurrection. We call it Pentecost because it fell on 50 days after Jesus' resurrection happened to be Pentecost, what was celebrated originated in Leviticus. So it's not just called that because it's 50 days after the resurrection. It was the actual day of the Jewish holiday of Shavat, or Pentecost, 50 days after what they celebrated as the Passover. It's obviously very significant on the Jewish calendar because God instructed them to remember this day and to observe it. But it's also, I think, especially significant because it marked a new relationship with God and mankind. It really is that significant. On that day, on the day of Pentecost, what we just read, God's interaction, God's presence with mankind changed in the way he began to interact with mankind. In fact, to the point that he even now, we're told, on that day he poured out his Spirit and he now lives in us. He's not just simply with us, he's living in us. So I want to look at some of the purposes of Pentecost. Why did God pour out his Spirit this way? What does it mean? And so I want to first look at, again, discuss some of the events of that day, and then get into the things that we today enjoy, or we have God's presence as a part of because of the day of Pentecost. It really is, a lot of people look at it, Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2, is the birth of the New Testament church. Because things changed. God was no longer just simply living with man in the form of his Spirit. He was living in us and using us and working through us. It is the birth of the church that we sit here today as a part of, started on the day of Pentecost. So I believe that the day of Pentecost is a really, really significant event. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 5 through 8 to start things off. and look a little very quickly about some of the events of the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, 5 through 8 says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that we hear each of them in our own native language?'" So verse 17 tells us that the people that gathered together, it tells us that there were God-fearing Jews, right, from every nation. In verse 7, it says, are not all these men? Now, I believe that I won't say this absolutely, but there's a strong possibility that all the people that were gathered there on the day of Pentecost were men. They were men. It wasn't a mix, but it was men. And the reason I say that is because at the Feast of Festivals, or of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, it was the men that were required to travel to Jerusalem and present their first fruits or their sacrifices, present their tithe, if you will. So it was men specifically that were instructed to go and participate in this. So that's the reason that they were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So if it were men specifically that were instructed to go and participate in the Festival of Weeks or the Feast of Weeks, and that's why they were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, it stands to reason that it is exactly as verse 7 says, they were men, okay? So there were men that were present. And they were there again, observing the Feast of Weeks. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, 4 and 5. It says, "On one occasion while they were eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father has, my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days I will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" The first purpose of Pentecost is God's presence. The first reason that God poured out his Spirit was because, again, things change and he's now living with us. So much so, and we've discussed this multiple times before, that after Jesus' resurrection, they were instructed to stay in Jerusalem. So that what? To wait for the baptism of Holy Spirit. To wait for God's presence to be poured out onto them. I am birthing this new movement, this new church, and it's going to happen because I'm now living in you. Stay here. Pentecost is all about God. If I call it, it's moving in day. Right? It's moving in day. I'm a little concerned because I keep asking Ella when moving day in day is, and she never knows. It's going to be hard to be there on time and move in if you don't know when you're supposed to move in and start classes. Do you know what day classes start? Oh, okay. Well, I would suggest you move in prior to that day. Okay. When's moving in day? All colleges have a moving in day, right? And that's what I see on the day of Pentecost. It's God moving in. His presence is with us. That's what Pentecost is about. Mankind had never, I mean, I can tie this to my whole idea of, has the church become Jesus' hometown? Too much familiarity. We don't appreciate. I don't know that we any longer appreciate that what we have in God's presence living in us, this isn't the way it always was. We take it for granted that, is it granted or granite? Granted. We take it for granted that that this is just the way it's always been. God did not live with mankind the way that we experience it today. This was brand new for them. When God says, "I have been with you, but I will be in you," and that we now are God's temple, amen? He no longer lives in temples built by man. He lives inside of us. Pentecost is all about God moving in. It's moving in day. And no matter where we go, No matter what we do, God's presence is with us. And that's what he's telling his disciples on here in Acts 1, verses 4 through 5, is I'm going to be with you, but you have to stay here until till the Holy Spirit's poured out. And then you're going to take the Holy Spirit inside of you, and then you can go out and do the things that I've called you to do. Paul makes this point to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. He is in us. Again, I wish it'd be fascinating, and I don't know, maybe in heaven someday we'll get the opportunity to talk to a Jew who was a Jew prior to the day of Pentecost, but then experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what that was like for them. Wouldn't that be interesting? I'm the only one interested. Would it be fascinating? It had to be significant. God is moving in, that we are his temple. He lives inside of us. Mankind had never known that before. Pentecost is about God's presence with man. John 14, I'm going to read verses 16 through 20 and then jump to verse 26. He says, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor. John 14:26 tells us that the counselor is Holy Spirit. So we know when we hear when it says counselor, we know it means Holy Spirit. I will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you, or he lives with you and will be in you. So this is prior to the day of Pentecost. This is prior to the Holy Spirit being poured out. And he's telling them what? And this is Jesus speaking. He says the Holy Spirit has been with you, but there's a day coming when he will be in you. And that's the day of Pentecost. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Verse 26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. So here we have the Holy Spirit. Mankind did not have the Counselor living in them all the time. So when we think of when the Holy Spirit prompts us or something and brings or guides us, directs us, comforts us, teaches us, speaks some truth to us, you know, that gives us insight into God's word, all those things, because the Holy Spirit is living in us, they didn't have that before. Do we take advantage, and I'll speak for myself, the answer is no. Do we take advantage of the fact that I like to emphasize that the Holy Spirit is the counselor. Not small t, the counselor, but capital T, he's the counselor. And any Christian counselor, if they're doing what they should be doing, they're not counseling you, they're telling you what the counselor is saying to you. You guys aren't as excited about this as I am. I love the Holy Spirit. So we should appreciate that we have the Counselor living with us, living in us. He says he's going to be with us what? Forever. Again, I'd like to know what God's people were like before Holy Spirit being poured out, and then realizing, what you mean God? I feel like I'm failing to connect with you the significance of this. Jews, okay? They don't get to approach God. Priests have to approach God on their behalf. There are places they cannot go. There are things they cannot be a part of. There are items that they cannot handle, they cannot touch. There are certain parts of the temple they're not allowed to go into, like the Holy of Holies. All these, they see God from a distance. Are you getting this? This is like I don't want to. There you go. I like it because I was trying to think about it without using any current, celebrity type. But this is like people from a way distance, and some celebrity comes and they're like, people are like, oh, I was in the same county as so and so, I remember Vanilla Ice. Did he come and do some project here in this? And Vanilla, big deal. He's in the same county as you. Woo. Okay, I do like Ice Baby, but anyways, doom 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 ba doom boom. Anyways, as opposed to God coming up and putting an arm around you and giving you a hug and saying, "Me and you are best buds forever." You see the difference? It's better. It's better. It's definitely better. If you could summarize the whole book of Hebrews in one word, is the word better. Everything we have now in this covenant is better than what was in the old covenant. And it all came to pass. It all was initiated on the day of Pentecost when God's Spirit was poured out. Are you with me now? So I have the Counselor. I have God's Spirit living inside of me, available to me all the time and forever. He says, we are not orphans. We are God's dearly loved children. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to be with you there. On that day, he says, you will realize in verse 20 that I am in my Father and you are in me. So if we are in Christ and Christ is in the Father, then what? We're also in the Father, and the Father is in us. And the Holy Spirit, as I said, is going to be with us. He's going to teach us. He's going to counsel us. And he's going to, prior to the day of Pentecost, followers of Christ or Jews following Orthodox Judaism would go like, gee, I wonder what I should do. Now, we have God's Spirit says, oh, I'll teach you and remind you of what I've already taught you and told you how to do, and I'll teach you about the new stuff and you'll know what to do. Because the Counselor lives inside of us. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. This has always been one, I've always been fascinated by this passage. And there's several, this actually phraseology occurs several places. But Ephesians 1, 13 and 20 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions, to the praise of his glory. God put his Spirit in us, right? We've determined this. God lives in us by his Spirit. That Spirit, it says he's what? It says he's a deposit, and that deposit does what? It guarantees my inheritance. The fact that God's Spirit lives inside of me guarantees that I will be an inheritor of the kingdom of God. This is one of those reasons why I always warn people who have a hard time with Holy Spirit. You better want as much Holy Spirit as you can get, because he's the deposit living in you that guarantees that you're saved. But the other part of that is if he lives in me, I can be confident of my salvation. Not in a prideful way, not because I deserve it, amen, because it's a gift of grace. God does it for me. God saves me in spite of me. Okay? God saves me in spite of me. I'm still saved. How do I know that? Because I have his deposit guaranteeing my inheritance, the Holy Spirit. I always look at it as like, I always feel like I'm on layaway. Remember when layaway used to be a thing? That doesn't exist anymore, right? But people used to buy things on layaway. You put a deposit down, they'd hold the item for you, you'd pay for it over time. That deposit told them you were going to take this item, and the price would be paid over time, and then you'd possess that item. It was guaranteed. You were guaranteeing they wouldn't sell that item to someone else. That item belonged to you. It was reserved for you. I don't know. I just kind of always feel like that. That's the image I get with this. But that God's presence living in us guarantees our inheritance. His presence marks us as belonging to God. You may not visibly see the mark, but here's the beauty of it. You're marked by God, right? His Spirit is a deposit in you, marking you, belonging to God. You may not see it, but I can tell you who does see it. Satan. Satan can see that you belong to God because His Spirit lives in you. Now, you should take confidence in that, but you should also know that he's going to try to attack you because of it. God's Spirit is all about presence. The day of Pentecost initiated God's presence with us. Let's go on. Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. The purpose of Pentecost is about purity. Purpose first, purity. Because if we live by the Spirit, what won't we do? Gratify our sinful nature. So the less sin I have, the more pure I am. Now, Jesus makes us the 100% pure. But we can work on getting purer on our own, right? We'll never be pure enough that we could be saved by our own actions. But God is happy when we have less disobedience in our lives, that we live more according to the plan that he has. So it says, I say, live by the Spirit. If we truly live by the Spirit, I can guarantee you, every time I sin, and I know this will come as a shock to all of you except my wife. Occasionally I sin. Every time I do, I guarantee you I'm not listening to who? Holy Spirit. Because if I was living by the Spirit in that moment, I would not do that thing that God finds unpleasing. Guess who I am living according to? What Randy wants, most of the time. Sometimes Satan, you know, he'll deceive. But most of the time, it's just what Randy wants. Thank you for not saying amen, honey. So, Holy Spirit is about purity. When we live with Him leading our lives, when He's counseling us, right? What we just read, He's counseling us and He's teaching us. We're doing the things that He's directing us to do and counseling us to do, then we will not gratify our sinful natures. John 16:8 says, when He comes, He will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He'll bring conviction. When I do sin, you know what comes next? Conviction. Because that's what He does. And when I'm convicted, I repent. And when I repent, I am in the process of purification. Holy Spirit is about purification, about being more pure. So presence, purification. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. By His Spirit. That the Him living in us, we have the forgiveness, the washing through Jesus' work, but when He lives in us, we stay clean. When we're led by the Spirit, we don't sin. We're pure, right? So the Holy Spirit living in our lives purifies us. He's about God's presence. He's about God's purification in our lives. Let's go to Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It will be my witness in all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the presence of Pentecost is about power. It's about presence. It's about purification. It's about power. Because we're told when God's Spirit comes, what comes along with it? Power, right? And I want to point something out here. Now, the Greek word here for power is dunamis. And it means a specific thing. It's not talking about the power that comes from, who's our power company around here? Oh, AEP. I wanted to say that. So it's not that kind of power, right? It's not the power that comes from your natural gas in your furnace or your propane or whatever you're on. It's not that kind of power. It's not the power of like human strength, muscle, whatever. It specifically means, the word dunamis specifically means miraculous power. Miraculous, supernatural power. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive, if you want to put it in there in parentheses, miraculous or supernatural power. And it's power to be a witness for God. So not only does he bring power, the next step of this is he empowers us to be a witness. He empowers us to share the gospel. John 15, 26 says, when the counselor comes who I will send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So it says here, what? The Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit, what does he do when he goes out? He testifies about Jesus. And it goes along with 1:8, Acts 1:8. When we receive that power, we have power to be a witness to the gospel of Jesus. A supernatural power. Here's my experience in ministry. I can make a perfect intellectual argument for the gospel. And the person I'm sharing it with will be unmoved. But when the Holy Spirit is at work in that, something happens. They are convicted, like I read earlier. Holy Spirit will convict us in regard to sin, judgment, and righteousness. Conviction comes on their life. They hear it. It becomes real to them. It becomes personal to them. I don't do that. Holy Spirit does that. That is a supernatural, miraculous thing. I know that I could get a lot of pushback from a lot of people on this, but I'm just telling you my opinion. If a Holy Spirit is not active when you're witnessing to somebody, just enjoy your cup of coffee with them and forget it. Because it isn't going to happen. It isn't going to happen because you convince them, or because you debate them, or you win the argument. It doesn't happen unless Holy Spirit works on their heart and opens their spiritual eyes and their spiritual mind. And they are feeling the presence of God in God's Spirit. It's the Spirit that does that. So the Holy Spirit was poured out for his presence with us, to purify us, and to empower us to be a witness for him. Because the job is, I'm going to read again, when the counselor, who's the counselor? Who's the counselor? Thank you. You're a tough crowd, man. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from my Father, he will testify about me. It is the Holy Spirit who's doing the testifying that counts, not me and not you. It is the Holy Spirit. That's what he does, and it works when he does it. Acts 2, verse 14, and I'm going to jump to verse 41. Says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Verse 41. Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. In other words, on the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Peter was under his anointing, and the Holy Spirit was at work, and all these people, Peter got up and he declared the gospel, and the Holy Spirit testified about Jesus. What happened? 3,000 people got saved. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He testifies about Jesus, and he empowers us to be a witness to this gospel message. He spoke the word boldly. Acts 4:31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's the next thing. If you want to go out and you want to share with people the gospel, it's really good if you do it under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4, they specifically prayed. They wanted to be used of God. So they stayed, they prayed, the place was shaken with the power of the Holy Spirit, and then when they had this power, they went out, and then they declared the word of God boldly. And this is what we see clear back in what we saw back at the beginning in Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:4, when they're told, remain here until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that's when you're empowered to go out and pray. So we have the whole purpose of Pentecost is God's presence, God's purity, God's power, and his empowerment to be a witness. Let's go on. John 14, verses 11 through 12. It says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe of the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit brings God's power, God's miraculous power, amen? That's what dunamis means, miraculous power. And he says, what? If you don't believe me, at least believe the miracles. Isn't that what I just read? The evidence of the miracles. The miracles are what? God's miraculous power. The Holy Spirit is a proof, if you will. Because he says, believe the evidence of the miraculous, of the miracles themselves. How many times, and I could do a whole sermon or multi parts of the sermon on how many times we see that Jesus or the disciples did miracles and people believed because of the evidence of the miracles. Because it was proof of what they were saying was true. If I'm doing it in Jesus' name and then Jesus, you know, does a miracle, then it's proof that the message is valid. Now, it's not a parlor trick, right? It's not a sideshow. Jesus wouldn't do miracles for people just like a sideshow. But Jesus did say, this is Jesus saying, Jesus said, at least believe the evidence of the miracles. If you don't believe me, at least believe the miracles. So, if the Holy Spirit does supernatural things and he uses you to be a part of it, then that's a proof. It's a validation of your message. It's a validation of the gospel. And all of this started with what? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, it says, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Now, I'll leave the snake handling up to you. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. I'm going to defer to thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test on this one. But, I mean, when he says these signs, I mean, I can take comfort in this. I have cast out demons in Jesus' name. I speak in tongues. I've prayed for people and they've gotten well. I've killed snakes. I've not handled them. I mean, but he says what? These are signs that will accompany those who believe. There's a lot more I could say on that. I'm not going to. But these are demonstrations that you indeed are operating under the anointing and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to say, again, a proof, if you do these things, it's a proof, just like Jesus said, believe the evidence of the miracles themselves. This is a proof, you know, that you indeed are filled with God's Spirit if you do these things. It's because it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe, right? So the Holy Spirit can be a proof. The Holy Spirit can be, it's God's presence, it's God's purity, it's God's power, it's God's power for the gospel, and it's God's proof that he really is at work. Finally, let's look at this. Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, and just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And of course, it says, keep the unity of the what? This is the Spirit. Purpose of the Holy Spirit, purpose of Pentecost, unity. Unity in the church. Unity in the body of Christ. There is no way that two people, both being obedient to the Holy Spirit, are going to be in conflict. Do we all agree on that? Because God, because there's only one God and one Spirit, right? He's not going to be telling me one thing and another person something else. Now, it doesn't mean he'll be telling us to do everything the same way. But we aren't going to be in conflict. Because your gifting might be different. There are people who can, let's just take evangelism, winning, you know, sharing Jesus with people. Some people do it. One of the best ways is the gift of hospitality. I will never evangelize anybody with the gift of hospitality because I don't have it. Okay? Some people have the gift of teaching, and they evangelize with the gift of teaching. Some people evangelize with the gift of prophecy. I mean, there's a lot of different ways you can do it. You're doing the same thing. You have the same goal, but you're doing it different ways. So it doesn't mean we're going to be exactly the same and do everything the same way, but we're not in conflict. I don't have an issue if God uses me to evangelize via teaching and he uses you to do evangelism via hospitality. Great. Awesome. I'm so glad you have the hospitality gift because I don't. I wish I was more. I mean, I'm not rude, okay? If you want to come over, you're welcome to come over. But I'm not going to have prepared a whole big spread for you and dusted the whole house for you and everything just because I know you're coming, okay? Yes, Angie? Well, you know what? Because if God gives me that gift, then that would be awesome. And then it wouldn't be a chore for me if it was my gift, you know? I know. I have my whole list of all the things I've said I would never do. I've ended up doing all of them, all right? So, yeah, I know exactly what you're saying. What's that? Maybe. Well, you know what? I got time this week because I'll be home all by myself. Just might as well. Anyway, Chris. No, he may call you. God will sometimes call you. You're the only person available. You're there. You're on the spot. And he might use you in a way that he's never used you before and isn't really your gifting. But he'll use you. The good thing is if he does, it's still not you. It's his spirit. Amen? Angie must have a first-hand experience with this because she's like yeah. Sometimes we get used that way. But the whole point is it's not in conflict. When we are operating in obedience to God's Spirit, there is unity. Even though we may do things differently, we certainly are different, you know, and all those things, but there's not conflict, there's unity. Unity is not sameness. Unity is not sameness. Unity is lack of conflict. Does that make sense? So when we are led by the Holy Spirit, and this is God. This is all God forming this new church. It's the church that we are today. This church that we are here today did not exist prior to the day of Pentecost. The church, when God poured out his presence at Pentecost, he brought his presence. He brought purity in a way. They no longer were going up and having to have a priest offer sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. They just had to obey the Spirit. He brought power, supernatural power to work through them, power of the gospel to be spoken through them. He brought proof was available to them for every person. Every person could be used supernaturally by God's power to prove that the gospel message was true. And it brought unity in the body of Christ, that now we are the church and we're working together as one unit. That is a church. That is a group of believers, followers of God and of Jesus Christ that never existed prior to the day of Pentecost. And it's all because God poured out his Spirit on that day. It's all because he lives in us now, because now we are his temple. He's using us. He's living in us. He's guiding us. He's directing us in all these different ways. So the purpose of Pentecost is God living in us, to always be present with us, to be always working to purify us, to fill us with his power, and to go out and have opportunities to present the gospel to people and have them hear it and accept it because it's his Spirit that's doing the work. And then to validate that message, to validate that gospel message through proof of supernatural power if he decides to do so. And ultimately, his purpose of the Pentecost is for that we would live as one body, as one group of believers in unity. So the day of Pentecost is a really big, in my view, a really big deal. It is who we are today. We are not this church. We are not these people without the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2. It wasn't just like the next thing to happen. There was a real purpose to God pouring out his Spirit. And that purpose was, don't go anywhere, don't do anything. You can't be the church I want you to be until you stay here and get filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he told them to do, and that's what they did, and we're here today because of it. It's changed the world. Completely different. I mean, it's a different world because of Pentecost. The church is different because of the day of Pentecost. There was purpose to the day of Pentecost.